open up in a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for your love and your truth. Lord God, we pray that your Spirit would help us understand the text of Scripture and apply it to our life. Father, we are sad that we are not together as a family, the body of Christ, as you've called us to join together. And we pray, Lord God, that we would be together very, very soon. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, God, for your Spirit. And thank you for knitting our hearts together in love. We pray that you give us wisdom and insight to understand that even youth and youthfulness is vanity. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we live in a culture, both in and outside of the church, that is completely saturated with the idolatry of youthfulness. We're going to be talking about the idolatry of youthfulness. The idolization of being young forever. This runs through our culture and it has impacted the churches. A couple way youthfulness is running rampant through our culture. It's in look. The look of youthfulness drives the fashion industry. Think about this. How many times have you seen older women, grandmothers, dressing up, trying to look like teenagers? Women want to look like teenagers. The body image that is presented on the billboards, on the magazines, all of youthfulness. How about in emotion? Much of the media and the music industry is driven by the emotion, the emotional expressions of youthfulness. This drives the music industry. The average age for a popular musician is 31. Last year it was recorded to have the youngest average age for top performing artists ever. The entire music industry is dominated by youth, 16, 17, 18 year olds, young 20 year olds, dominating the music industry. How about in maturity? Youthfulness celebrates in maturity. That is the free expression of the heart and feelings over maturity, over reason. Look at any top media expression and they will almost all celebrate youthful immaturity. Look at the top YouTube videos, the music videos, the movies. All of them show a saturation in youthfulness, in immaturity, in things that are nonsensical, in things that are even odd and bizarre. Immaturity running in the culture. And the church, rather than confronting this growing trend that really began in the 70s, the rise of the youth group culture and the saturation and the focus on youth and child-centered parenting and child-centered living and giving kids what they want and expecting kids to be kids and go off in their rebellion and all of the things and the programs that cater to the youth, all of these things. The church has taken and this value of youthfulness, and rather than confronting the world and how the world has infiltrated the church in the spirit of youthfulness, rather than confronting it, the church has bought into it by and large and is facilitating it. So, we need to remember, we have a very important passage today, that even youthfulness is vanity. It's time to get your Bibles out. Let's turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 7, and let's see what the text has to say about this subject. Truly, the light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to behold the sun. We see that as we get into this section, that we're going to be talking about age. This section from chapter 11, verse 7 on in through chapter 12 is going to be dealing with age. This section begins with the simple pleasure of life, the light of the sun to the eyes. There is something very refreshing about the sun rising. Truly, the light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to behold the sun, the promise of a new day, the newness and the appropriateness and the opportunities that each day brings, as the night is now past. But as the sun rises and brings with it a new day, each day the sun also sets and brings that day to an end. So think about Solomon introducing this section as the sun rises, right? There's the beginning of life, the dawn of life, the maturing of life, and the end of life. The sun rises and the sun sets. So truly, the light is sweet and it is pleasant for the eyes to behold the sun. Life indeed is a blessing, but vanity comes to everyone. Verse 8. We have looked at some of the more surprising vain events that can happen to us in life under the sun. We have come to understand that God and not man really is the one who is control. We look at Ecclesiastes chapter 9:12. For man also does not know his time. Like fish caught in a cruel net, like birds caught in a snare. So the sons of men are snared in an evil time when it falls upon them. Suddenly these things happen. The uncertainty of riches, they come and they go. Circumstances and life itself. Yet, many seem to miss the vanities that are in this life, thinking they are the exception. Maybe you haven't had death come upon you suddenly. Maybe this has not been your experience. Look, all that has been said in the central message of Ecclesiastes, and they think about this, and you've been listening to what we've been talking about, reading the book of Ecclesiastes, seeing all these vain things in the world, and say, well, that's for someone else. Well, this discussion of age affects everybody. Everybody is born, everybody is young, and everybody, unless they experience those sudden changes, everybody grows old, and everybody dies. So Ecclesiastes most appropriately deals with these life stages at the end of this book. And it's good to know this right now. It's good to know this ahead of time. That would be wisdom. Many people do not have this wisdom, and they reject this wisdom. They live life blindly, thinking, oh, we'll worship the youth culture. Oh, we'll worship money. Oh, we'll just go our own way. I was talking to a couple recently, and they were so happy about their success. And they kept talking, especially the man, about his success. Well, I've been successful in this, and you know, my success. And they shared this story about their success. So I said, what success are you referring to? And he, well, I've been very financially successful. He was his answer. And he had a very positive outlook. He had a very positive outlook on life. This section deals with that kind of man. This section deals with such a person. Verse 8. But if a man lives many years and rejoices in them all. So, let's say he's lived many years. And as Ecclesiastes says, embrace your lot. Rejoice. Rejoice in what God has given you. So there is a wisdom in that. Okay. But the wisdom is to embrace it from God. Not that you've escaped hevel. Not that you've escaped vanity. Vanity comes upon us all. But if a man lives many years and rejoices in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. All that is coming is vanity. So this is the conclusion of, we're moving to the final conclusion to the book of Ecclesiastes. And Solomon is saying, all that is coming is vanity. And he's introducing this concept of old age and all of the body aches and pains and difficulties that come with aging. But before Kohelet fully develops the vanity of old age in chapter 12, he introduces it here at the end of chapter 11, and he pauses to bring a very important balance to the vanity of old age. Because if you just talk about the vanity of old age, what have you exalted? Youthfulness. So he now deals with the subject of youthfulness, and in that wisdom, that balance of wisdom that Solomon had, he appropriately puts youth and youthfulness in its proper place. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. And he begins this discussion with the blessing of youthfulness. He gives sage advice to young people by first identifying with their youthfulness before he tells them about their vanity. Now, why do you think Kohelet would do that? If you came up to a young person and said, you know, you're going to die someday, what would that young person say? Yeah, they shrug it off, and it's for them, it's a long way away. They don't think about it. It's not in their mind. They don't feel it. Children typically do not concern themselves with such things of death and dying and the difficulties of growing old. So Solomon does not start there. Listen to how Solomon addresses the youth. This is very instructive. He offers them a blessing to do what young people do and want to do most. Look at verse 9 of Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart. I mean, what young person wouldn't want to hear that, right? From God's word. Hey, walk in the ways of your heart. Rejoice in your youthfulness. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh. Put pain out of your body. Now, this would get any young person's attention. This is exactly what they want to do. They want to rejoice. They have strength. They want to have a good time. They want their heart to cheer them on. They want to rejoice. They want to make merry. They like to frolic and have fun. You know, the way to connect to the heart of a youth is what? Is to play with them. Is to play with them. And this is important for us fathers and mothers to remember. As we say, my son, my daughter, give me your heart. Let your eyes delight in my ways. Part of that, give me your heart, is to play with your children. This is a way to connect. This is what Solomon's doing. He's affirming their youthfulness. He's not denying that they're youth. He's not denying that they're immature and that they want to live life from their heart and they have a lot of emotion and they have a lot of heart-driven responses in their life. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth. Let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. Remove sorrow from your heart. Put away pain from your body, evil from your flesh. Young people love to live from their hearts. You know, one mark of youthfulness is that the youth actually do feel things deeper than adults. And this is because their brains are not fully developed. When they feel something, they have a hard time thinking and processing rationally about that. The frontal cortex of their mind has not been fully activated yet. Some studies suggest it doesn't become fully mature in men until 25 to even 28 years of age. So you see this. We don't need a study to tell us that. We can see this. Young men like to do crazy adventures, right? If you see a child in the store who doesn't get what they want, they have no problem with completely melting down and falling apart. Think about the young girl who believes her life is over because some social misfortune has befallen her. And sadly, many youth even commit suicide because their emotions get so wrapped up and they can't decipher them, and they think they're just going to stay in this place forever, and their emotions overwhelm them and they think there's no way out. Research has found that adolescents tend to experience many emotions simultaneously, but they differentiate them poorly. And so that's the big difference between teens and adults. The research found that children had higher emotional differentiation than teens, but not necessarily because their emotional awareness was more evolved or mature. Instead, they tended to only experience one emotion at a time. When my 4-year-old is mad, he knows it, and so does everybody else. So, interesting, research has shown that children are more emotionally aware, but they usually only experience one emotion at a time. So the transition from being a child to an adolescent is adolescents are experiencing a lot more emotions all at the same time. Adolescents are maturing in that way, but they haven't yet learned to quite differentiate their various emotions. And so they tend to get driven by those emotions. Again, the frontal cortex is not able or not mature enough or is not maturing and deciphering all of those various emotions and feelings that are running through their body. Adults, the study shows, have learned to differentiate between all of these emotions that they are feeling. So there's just some interesting information that is available today on the internet. The research has only found what Kohelet, of course, has observed. There is nothing new under the sun. And he is speaking this way to the youth. Live your life to its fullest, even in your youthfulness, right? But here's the balance. So he embraces, okay, you're a youth. This is how you are. This is the state you are in your life. But there is a counterbalance, okay? There is something to sober you up. That doesn't just mean run wild. And here's the but. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. So in your youthfulness, in your living of living out of your heart and all of the emotions that you experience, he says, okay, that's how you're going to be as a youth until you mature. But remember this, and here's the maturing counterpoint, God will bring you into judgment for everything you do. God will give an account of your life as a child, as an adolescent, as a teenager. You will give an account. So know these things. There is accountability for youth. Solomon here applies the central message of Ecclesiastes even to youth. Proverbs 21 verse 11 says, even a child is known by his deeds, whether what he does is pure and right. So Proverbs 20:11 talks about a child being known by his deeds. So we're all accountable, and by our works we prove what we really believe. God will hold even children accountable to his law word. That is why God gives youth his commandment to worship him alone, to learn to walk by faith. And the people he's put in charge to teach children that is their mom and their dad. Parents, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving to you. Exodus 20 verse 12. So we see that honor for parents is the key for a child's blessing. And as a child is required to honor parents, it forces his mind to differentiate these things and activate his faith in such a way that he doesn't live for his emotions. And that's maturity. And as a parent instructs a child in this, He's delivering that child from danger, and he's putting that child on the path of blessing. So parents, train up your children in the ways of the Lord. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise that it may be well with you, that you may live long on the earth. Ephesians 6:1. A child left to his own devices brings shame, the proverb said. So if a child is just left to live out their heart, they'll bring shame. Remember, for all these things, God will bring you into judgments. God brings parents to be the blessing, the tool that God uses as parents, and the fifth commandment to bless children and to bless teenagers so that they could be in a place where they could be launched in their 20s to be responsible to obey God from their heart. So remember, children will live out their days bursting from their hearts. Let the children be children. Rejoice in them with this. But remember, even in this, God will hold them accountable and bring them into judgment. So don't get carried away with this, as does our culture. The youth is a passing standard. So we don't want to get caught away with this, as does much of our culture. Rather, we want to stand for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Verse 10 really makes this point. And this is a very important point, as we want to have a good balance of this. Accepting children as God made them as children, They're not little adults. You know, in the Middle Ages, when they drew a picture of a child, they had an adult face on them. They looked at children just like little adults. No, they're different. They're psychologically, emotionally, they are different. They're children. And the Kohelet here recognizes that, right? But he also recognizes that the goal of children isn't to live as perpetual childishness, or to exalt adolescence, or to exalt perpetual youthfulness, the cult of the young, but rather to train them unto maturity, unto godliness, unto delayed gratification, and being able to think rationally, and to be able to differentiate their emotions so that they can walk by faith before a holy and right God. So Solomon gives this important counterbalance for us all when he says, For childhood and youth are vanity. Verse 10. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh. For childhood and youth are vanity. When he speaks of childhood here, he's referring to the dawn of life, the beginning of life. The dawn of life and youth are, and he says, vanity. And that just smacks in the face of our culture. Childhood is vanity. It is immature. So why would we celebrate immaturity? Children haven't really done anything yet, right? They haven't produced anything. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 verse 8 says, the end of a thing is better than the beginning. It's not a big deal to start something. It's a bigger deal to end something. It's not a big deal to put the seed in the ground and have a plant sprout. It's a bigger deal to get the harvest. It's not a big deal to have children being children. It's a bigger deal to have them grow in maturity to fear God and keep His commandments. Furthermore, childhood is passing away. It is a breath. It is truly vanity. So we should not be celebrating the cult of perpetual immaturity, as does our culture. Our culture idolizes youth. Dr. Dan Dodson, director of New York University Center for Human Relations and Community Studies, said this: "In my work at the center, I have noted a definite overemphasis on youth and glamour, and this is not only an unrealistic but an unhealthy attitude. It tends to make young girls so self-centered about their appearance that they have a difficult time adjusting to their roles," he says, "as normal human beings." I would say it makes it hard for young girls to adjust to their roles as mature women. Certainly it gives them a hard time to adjust to their roles as wife and mother when they're so idealized for their youthfulness. And he says this, and it makes women not of the youth group feel inferior. So the women that have matured and grown older, they feel inferior to these 16, 17, 20-year-olds who are in that look still. They feel inferior because they feel like they no longer measure up to that standard, that false standard of idealized youthfulness. So it definitely damages women. It damages the young girls. It damages the older girls. Again, grandmas want to dress up like teenagers. They got the ripped jeans, the colored hair. I mean, it's the cult of youthfulness. And this is not something that the Church of Jesus Christ should be celebrated. Solomon comes right out and said, hey, youthfulness is vanity. It should not be celebrated. It should be understood. Living from the heart is fine for a child, but not for an adult. Living from the mind, the faith and the mind and the reason, giving into feelings is not somewhere where you want to stay. You want to live your life according to wisdom, according to the facts. The scriptures has an emphasis on knowledge-based living. Accepting childish behavior is not a good thing. Growing up is a good thing. Again, these are so basic, but our culture so has them twisted. I remember growing up, And my uncle would often say, if only I could have remained 16. If only I could have remained 16. And if you listen to people talk, they have that attitude. Yeah, when I was 16, that's when life was really happening to me. Maybe you've heard the song, A Little Ditty, about Jack and Diane. Oh yeah, life goes on. And then he says this, long after the thrill of living is gone. Oh yeah, life goes on, long after the thrill of living is gone. So he's saying here, this popular song, this little ditty about Jack and Diane, he's saying that the thrill of life is really when you're young. And he says this, he goes, hold on to 16 as long as you can. And he gives the reason why. Changes coming around real soon make us women and men. So hold on to 16. Hold on to it. Because that's the pinnacle of life. That's the pinnacle of that experience. That's when the thrill of living is really at its highest. 16. So the songs of our day, I know for me growing up, my uncle talking about, yeah, when I was 16, I've heard many people say, when I was 16, 17, 18, they were just so in their game. They loved that part of their life because they didn't have the responsibility of adulthood and everything was fresh and everything was new. Many a song reinforces the idolization of youthfulness. How about the summer of 69? Standing on your mama's porch, you told me that it'd last forever. And if I had the chance, yeah, I'd always want to be there. Those were the best days of my life. You know, just vanity after vanity after vanity. These songs are poured into our heads. We hear them in the stores. We hear them when we walk around, when we talk. I mean, music is ambiguous. It's everywhere, right? We can't get away from it. And we hum these tunes. And then these values get placed in our hearts and in our families. And they tear the family apart. They tear the structure of the home. They tear what we should value. We should value wisdom. And we should value the wisdom that God places in old age. We should honor elders. We should honor facts and history and philosophy and rationality, maturity, responsibility. These are the things, virtue, these are the things that we should celebrate as a culture. These are the things that have been given to the Church of Jesus Christ. These are the things that Jesus Christ himself emulated. Jesus didn't come to earth and start frolicking around and acting immature and say the best days of his life were when he was a construction worker, you know, standing out on his mama's porch. He didn't say any of that. And yet Jesus was full of life and love. And he loved children and he loved life. And he was awesome. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And he gives us life. But the life that Jesus gives to us is completely antithetical to this immature, rock star-oriented, perpetual youthfulness that is a fleeting flower that is here maybe at 16, 17, and that is popularized by today's modern movies and media and is gone. And then so the older people, like me, much of them sit around and they talk about, boy, yeah, when I was 16. You know, I sometimes do my sermons before the shutdown of America. I used to go to like a place, a coffee place or just sit on a table and listening to the conversations. And boy, I remember this one. It was like a couple months ago. This older couple, like probably they were retired, a husband and wife, and they were just sitting around talking about their school days. It's just interesting. I mean, and I've heard many people, yeah, boy, remember this. It was such a big deal for them, when they were 16 and 17 and 18. And I'm not denying that those are important years. Every year of life is important. But boy, the wisdom perspective is we look forward to having wisdom. We look forward to the gray hair. We honor the gray hair. We don't need to color our hair and act like we're teenagers. We're to embrace maturity. And maturity comes with old age, going through trials and difficulties and maturing through them. this is a totally different value set than our culture that has its roots in the Greek and Roman cultures, which elevated and valued this perpetual idea of youthfulness and elevated the body and all the perversions that come along with that. We really need to get a grip. We really need to get a hold on this passage of Scripture and understand that childhood and youth are vanity. So they should not be exalted and celebrated like we see in our culture. They should be accepted. This is how children are. We shouldn't treat them as if they're not children, right? We need to have wisdom to see them as God made them, as immature people who will be brought to maturity. And that is the faith community of parents, and then parents raising their children in the faith community of the church. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote in the 1930s, he said this, since the days of the youth movement, and he was referring to the German youth movement in the late 19th century, okay, which remember, who took advantage of that was Hitler. If you want to see a movie that really chronicles that change in our culture, it's A Rebel Without a Cause. I believe that was in the 1950s, I saw it a long time ago, in my study of this, as I was studying the youth culture and how it changed America and the youth groups and how they changed the church and all these philosophies, these vain philosophies of the exaltation of youth. But Rebel Without a Cause in the 1950s is that tipping point. And you think about the 1950s in our country, the 1950s was that kind of that last idealized world of a Christian, somewhat of a Christian culture, the Leave It to Beaver kind of family that was still idealized, and then the sacred canopy was torn off, the family was dismantled, and the sexual revolution of the 60s and 70s was full on the destruction of the family. But Bonhoeffer said this, writing in the 30s, this was prevalent in Germany, and who took advantage of this was Hitler. Hitler's goal was to get the children away from their parents, indoctrinate them in the schools so they would be loyal to him and the Third Reich would live forever. Of course, this is always vanity. So Bonhoeffer said this, since the days of the youth movement, the church has been more obsessed with the youthful spirit than the Holy Spirit. That's pretty insightful. The church wanting to be invigorated, right? Because what church doesn't want to be invigorated? But that invigorating spirit has been hijacked, not by the Holy Spirit, who brings holy revival and repentance and maturity and the ability to discern between the flesh and the spirit and to choose to put off the flesh and to choose to walk in the spirit that you would not fulfill the lusts of your flesh. True revival of the Holy Spirit. The church has been enamored with the youthful spirit, wanting to attract young people and building a whole church culture around the youth group, calling youth pastors to get the youth and get the youth together, and the youth will be the future. And I've been in many youth services and having the youth prepare and the youth preach and the youth do that. And so as I thought about this, and I grew up in this, I grew up in the 90s, when the youth ministry was just exploding, and I was a youth pastor myself for many years, worked in many different CE educational programs, Christian Education of Youth, and worked in various churches at these capacities throughout my education. And my conclusion is, youth is vanity. What the youth need is they need to be with maturing, multi-generational relationships. Multi-generational relationships of parents and grandparents and peoples in their 50s and 60s and 70s and 80s and 40s and 30s and 20s and children and all together, so that we can learn how to walk out God's commands together. And we as older people, we need to accept the youth, that they are youth, but we need to encourage the youth up into maturity, not celebrate their youthfulness and keep them in perpetual adolescence through the music and the immodesty and the movies and just the cesspool of sin that just encourages children to live for children forever. And you see this in maybe 30, 40, 50 year olds that have never grown up. They don't differentiate between their emotions. They don't take responsibility. And this is a great tragedy. So when we stand against age segregation as a structure of the church, you know, it's not that hard to go from age segregation to family integration, right? To age integration. It's not that hard to change that. What's hard is the spirit of it. The ideologies behind it. That what is really at the heart of it is to embrace the life of Jesus Christ and to live a life of sacrifice, of love, which is maturity and not immaturity. You know, one thing, when we started this church, people often came to me in the first couple of years, Jason, what do we have for the kids here? Are we going to have a puppet show? We can have coordinated dancing, and we don't have anything for the children here. There wasn't fun stuff. You know what we had? Fellowship and joy in the Holy Spirit and love. And this is what we want to raise our children in, because youth is vanity. We're not going to celebrate youthfulness over Scripture. We're going to celebrate Scripture and help and allow Scripture to define youthfulness. Very different approach. But I tell you what, after 16 years of working on this, it's difficult. And it's difficult because so many of the parents are sitting around singing In the Summer of 69, maybe not with their mouth, but in the heart. Those were the best days of my life. Boy, I wish I could go back to those times when I was standing on the mama's porch, wishing I'd last forever. Those values of the celebration of youthfulness and sports and just all of the things that drive our idolatrous culture, the cult of the body image, the lust, the pornography, all of that youthfulness stuff is in our hearts, and we need to repent of it so that we can embrace maturity, so that we can embrace the life of Jesus Christ, so that we can live like Jesus, so that we can embrace our Father's love and live in light of His grace and of His fellowship, and know that success is obedience to the commands of God. Know that success is living a life of passionate pursuing of Christ. And those tend to get brighter the older you get. Okay? That tips the scales here, and it forces us to value the older generations, to value those who walk in wisdom, to value those who have sacrificed their lives to live for God, those who are living in obedience to God's commands. You see, it changes the culture, and we're after that revival, that reformation that would celebrate maturity, because God is mature. God is holy. God is good. That's where we want to go with this. So I think this is a very important message for us really to understand the cult of youthfulness, to see what the Scripture says. Youth is vanity. It's hevel. It's chasing after the wind. Okay, stop chasing after the wind. Let's be more concerned with the Holy Spirit than the youthful spirit. Let's not confuse the two. Let's not confuse jumping around and, you know, as many of us did in our youth group, getting so excited and thinking that's somehow spiritual and not the more maturing disciplines of the Christian life of receiving God's love and washing our feet, washing one another's feet, learning to lay down our life and sacrifice, learning to fellowship and work one to another and love one another and share that gospel and make disciples of the nations. Okay. We want to raise our children up in maturity. We want to educate our children up in maturity. We don't want to be our parents. We need to guard our hearts against this immature culture that we are saturated in. Amen? Rejoice, O young men, in your youth. And let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these things God will bring you into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh. For childhood and youth are vanity. Here's the best advice for the young people. It's Ecclesiastes 12:1. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come. So remember God made you. I remember as I was a teenager, as I was getting into my later teens, I didn't think about this too much, but as let's say 19, I mean 20, when God really got a hold of my life, I remember this verse. Wow, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. Because I did have a lot of youthful vigor, but it was such a blessing to remember that God made me. God made you, okay, young person, child, and God made you for a purpose. And that purpose is His purpose. God made children to glorify God. God made us all. God made children specifically to glorify God. And it's good for the children. It's good for the youth. It's good for the adolescent to remember your Creator specifically in the days of your youth before the difficult days come. Because when the difficult days come, they will slow you down. Okay, right now you're not slowed down by all of the ailments. Remember, the difficult days will come. So, Solomon doesn't talk to the children and say, hey, you're gonna get old someday. He's gonna declare that, he's gonna reveal that in chapter 12, right? What he does to the children, he says, hey, I know you have a lot of energy, I know you're youth, right? But remember, everything you do, God's gonna hold you accountable, he's gonna bring you in judgment. So, you should fear God. Keep His commandments, alright? That's what you need to do. You need to remember God in the days of your youth. Remember that He made you. That the goal of your life is not perpetual immaturity. It is to grow in the grace of God. It is to fear God. That is to embrace who God is. And to live in light of His commandments. And that means that the fifth commandment is going to be a very weighty command for you. As your parents seek to teach you. And to train you and bring you up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. By obeying your parents, you learn to obey God. That's how God designed it. That's the fifth commandment that comes with a promise that it may be well with you, that you may live long in the land. As parents, our goal is not to have our children be in perpetual immaturity. Our goal is to raise them up, to believe in God, and by God's grace and God's grace alone, God saves them. And God saves them, and that is a blessing when God decides to do that, but we train them. Our commission is to train our children, and we train them up to heed God, to believe God, to embrace His commandments, and we train them up not to keep them in perpetual immaturity, but to launch them into mature adulthood. So as they get into their 20s, we're launching them. That's the launching phase. And the launching phase has challenges, but we want to launch them so they can be mature and take on the responsibilities that is appropriate at their age. We don't want to keep them dependent upon us. We want to launch them so they can go forth and do what God has called them to do. Now the specifics, you know, that's a specific conversation that you need to have with your 20-year-olds or your 30-year-olds, right? Hopefully not too old, but according to God's will for your own family, though, right? The specifics are a specific thing for you. I'm not trying to be specific to everybody right now. My point is this. There's a pattern here. And the pattern is we don't want to keep our children in perpetual immaturity by celebrating this perpetual ideal of childishness that we could inadvertently keep them dependent upon us and not let them go. Okay? Children like are to be a blessing like the arrow in one's quiver. We release them to the target. That target is maturity that they follow God as they grow. Right? We don't want to keep them in perpetual immaturity, but we want to raise them to maturity so that when they're coming down their late teen years in their 20s, they're thinking. Right? They're obeying. They understand my purpose. They remember God in the days of your youth. They've been trained up in the ways of the Lord. And now we launch them to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen? Let's remember this. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that you would help us to apply this passage of scripture to our heart. Remember these things and give us wisdom in the power of your Holy Spirit to receive the life of God and live out that life in all of our days, that we be not sidetracked by these pitfalls of our culture, of the lies, of the cult of childishness and perpetual immaturity, that we can grow up and grow onto maturity as you design for the glory of God. You and you alone are worthy. Blessed be your name. In Christ's name, amen.